following is the chapel service from 12281, conducted by Dr. John Eddings.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
Shall we join together in prayer? Father, we thank you for the opportunity of education, for the shared experiences with friends, the challenges of new ideas and rich experiences which this place and this time affords. And we pray your blessings on all of those persons here, those who have dedicated their lives to attaining God's truth and enriching others with it, those who have just begun their pilgrimages of truth and encounter. We thank you for the opportunity of service as we seek to be a liberating force in a world that would enslave the minds and hearts of all persons everywhere. We thank you for the expression of love that transcends our ability to understand and our capacity to express. Love which finally we can only feel and know from within ourselves, but which always compels us to share ourselves with others. And Father, we pray for grace that we might be worthy of our calling and competent to our tasks, that we might express to the fullest degree the real meaning of love in the form of a servant as we seek to live out the example of Jesus Christ in our lives. For it is in his name that we pray these things. Amen.
Reading from the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, "I believed and so I spoke," we too believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart.
expand till all shall stand at Jesus' pierced feet. Let all who once thy Son disowned rejoice to see him now enthroned. Yet while one straying soul there be, send me, O Lord, send me. With holy fire my heart inspire, thy Spirit so to will. With borrowed might I'll take thy light till darkness doom be sealed. If others stop to count the cost for fear of earthly treasures lost, I'll count it gain to die for thee. Send me, O Lord, send me.
I cannot remember when first my father prayed at mealtime, since this prayer was for our family an unquestioned tradition. When Daddy prayed, and what asking the blessing meant to him were questions which had no reason to exist in my trusting mind. Quite clearly, however, I do remember the sense of well-being and joyful pride which occupied my mind and spirit as Daddy prayed. To know that a strong, manly father would be so humble and attentive to God gave to my young life a sense of the greatness, otherness, and nearness of my Heavenly Father. The most puzzling aspect of Daddy's prayer was the last petition, "And forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen." Now, the need for the forgiveness of sin I could well understand by the age of 7. But why for Jesus' sake? Since I was the one standing in the need of forgiveness for my own sake. Decades later, I learned that Daddy's theology of prayer, though he would not have so described it, was both biblically accurate and theologically profound. I sensed quite early from his prayer posture that the phrase, "for Jesus' sake," did not mean for him some magical formula, as it does for some people today, a magical formula which would bind God to give whatever Daddy had petitioned. I seriously doubt that such a thought ever occurred to him. The binding which was communicated to me through the blessing was of another sort. the binding of Daddy individually and of his family collectively, all eight of us, to God himself. Whatever else undergirded and permeated Daddy's blessing, I do not know for certain. I think, however, as Michael Polanyi has said, we can know more than we can tell. And I believe that there was a tremendous depth of feeling and meaning in Daddy's last petition, "Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake." Throughout the Bible, the phrase "for the sake of" has to do with God and human beings individually and together in relationship to one another in the context of Revelation. The phrase is especially linked to the name of God, the name of Jesus, and the names of God's people, Israel, the elect, and the church. There is no noun or verb which is translated "for the sake of," "on account of," or "in behalf of." Rather, these phrases are translations of prepositions and adverbs. And in the New Testament, generally, the prepositions are huper and dia. However, only in the synoptic tradition does the adverb hinnikin occur, and its meaning is virtually the same as huper and dia. Jesus uses the adverb hinnikin in his teaching and ministry in an autobiographical sense. Such phrases as "for righteousness' sake," "on my account," "for my name's sake," "for my sake and the gospel," and "for the sake of the kingdom of God" occur frequently on the lips of Jesus. The intense personal relationship of Jesus to his work and his teaching is, I think, heightened by his deliberate use of hinnikin in the eschatological setting of the gospel and the kingdom of God. The revelation is breaking forth in a new fashion on account of and for the sake of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul, more than any other New Testament writer, continues to emphasize Jesus' relationship to his disciples, his body, the church, his work in the world, and his forgiveness of sin. Two of Paul's most profound insights into the new creation, wherein Christians have their being, are signified by the phrases "for Jesus' sake" and "in Christ." The first, "for Jesus' sake," is the presupposition which makes possible the second, "in Christ." This morning we are concerned with what is happening to us today on account of Jesus, and therefore our proper way of being in the world for Jesus' sake. In the passage read by Mr. Bishop, the phrase "for Jesus' sake" occurs twice. Paul's meaning of the phrase is best understood in the context of the passage as described in verse 1. "Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Paul deliberately connects this ministry, that is, this service, to the life of Jesus of Nazareth as expressed in Paul's own ministry, the ministry of the apostles, and all Christian ministry. In other passages, Paul uses the phrase "for Christ's sake." Here, however, Paul clearly stresses the historical aspect of the revelation through Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. Paul's ministry is not based on Christ theory, but on the man Jesus, who is the Christ. Our first conclusion, then, is that "for Jesus' sake" means to be radically committed to a service which is Jesus-centered rather than self-centered. When my daddy prayed, "Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake," he was not pointing to any one of us at the table, but to Jesus, from whom forgiveness comes for all. Is this not the Christian revelation in its deepest meaning? That our new way of being in the world, love in the form of a servant, is Jesus Christ-centered, and that ministry is the only authentic expression of the Christian lifestyle? Surely Paul has encapsulated the ideal in verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul himself did not always live up to this ideal, and I suspect that we also fall short. Too easily, we may assume that all of us are here at Southeastern Seminary for Jesus' sake. Perhaps at the beginning of this spring semester, we may need to re-examine why we are here as students and employees of Southeastern Seminary. Is our presence here self-centered and self-serving? Or is it Jesus-centered and service to others for Jesus' sake? The answer to these questions determine two things about us here at Southeastern Seminary. First, what we will do with our time, all of it. And second, the frame of mind or attitude with which we work and play and relate to the members of the seminary family. If I understand Paul accurately, unless we are here for Jesus' sake, we are here for the wrong reason. And our stay will be the playing out of a self-centered fantasy or a real but miserable existence. When we became Christians, we no longer had the freedom for self-centeredness, but then the freedom from self-centeredness and for Christ-centeredness. On the basis of this verse, verse 5, one could develop a comprehensive view of all things. But of course, this is neither possible nor desirable on this occasion. One additional insight connected with this passage of Scripture, however, may shape our view of what being a Christian means. For while we live, writes Paul, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Living means running risk. And Christian living means taking radical risk on account of our identification with Jesus. Paul recalled vividly the negative consequences of his being associated with Jesus Christ in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. For example, he was beaten 5 times by the Jews with 40 lashes less one. We tend to forget in our society how radical, genuine Christianity is. Therefore, we are surprised when we find ourselves suffering for Christ's sake. Do not be surprised when you are called to suffer for Christ, either in or outside the church. If some people have their way today, the 6 Southern Baptist seminaries will soon become a theological battleground. We are not safe here, and we are not here to be safe. We are here for Jesus' sake. And this is a risky commitment. We're always being offered up to death for Jesus' sake, writes Paul. Our vulnerable condition goes with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Being a Christian, says Pascal, is a great wager, a bet, a chance we take every day for Jesus' sake. The risk, however, is more positive than negative. The risk is the condition through which the revelation occurs, the risk of faith, the risk of being an humble servant, the risk of making one's self weak and vulnerable for the sake of others. The consequence of the risk of death, Paul concludes, is so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In and through our being subject to death daily, the life of Jesus becomes transparent to those with whom we have to do. Love is a revelation when we are servants for Jesus' sake. Finally, why did my daddy pray, "Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake"? Again, Paul speaks to this question. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Forgiveness is primarily on account of Jesus Christ. and his gracious redeeming work, and secondarily, for my sake and yours. We really have no choice about practicing forgiveness, since forgiveness is not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake. So much, therefore, hinges on what "for Jesus' sake" means to each of us. For me, this phrase is determinative of my relationship to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary as an institution, and to every member of the seminary family. Periodically, while reflecting on my relationship to this school, I have asked myself, "Eddins, why are you here?" The only sufficient answer I have ever been able to muster is that which I first heard from my daddy's lips: "For Jesus' sake." If I know myself, I am here to try to be your servant for Jesus' sake. With Paul, I agree that we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. So we do not lose heart. At every place, at all times, we serve one another for Jesus' sake. The place is Southeastern Seminary. The time is the spring semester, the year of our Lord, 1981. All that we can say and do here and now should be for Jesus' sake. May we stand. Now may the grace, peace, and mercy of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ abide in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, both in this age and in the age to come. Amen.